All right, so we are in Romans chapter 16, if you wanted to go ahead and turn there. We will be looking at verses 21 through 27. Now, I want to point out, I believe just about every major translation has verses 24 through 27. But if by chance you're wondering where in the world that is in your Bible, well, it's a textual variant, and so those, if it's not there, it's at the end of, I think, chapter 14, verse 21. So I won't get into the details why there's a variant there, but just know that there is. But most of the translations I looked at, or all of the translations I looked at, had this section. So we'll treat it as one unit. So we're in Romans 16, 21 through 27, and the title of this message is The Blessed Fellowship for All Believers. Now, I've made this point before. Sometimes we can get a eyes glazed over look when we talk about introductions to books and conclusions to books, thinking, well, you know, it's kind of same old, same old. But not all the time. Sometimes there's very important details kind of tucked in between what Paul's closing blessing usually closes with a blessing, and so we want to pay attention. There's essentially two parts. We see Paul's company, verses 21 through 24, and then Paul's blessings, 25, or blessing, 25 through 27. And so with that, it's kind of this is a sequel to Dave's message a few weeks ago on the little people in the church, the roll call that Paul does in chapter 16. Well, he continues that, but now it's on who's with him and who's extending their greetings to the Roman church. And so we see the people in verses 21 through 23, and I'll just read the text in its entirety so that we get the flow. It says, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you, and Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartas, a brother. I have been working on those pronunciations based on the Logos pronunciation, so some of them may sound different than when you read them in your head. One of them I butchered, so forget that. So with that, this is Paul's company, and I want to look at all of these men. How do they know Paul? Who are they exactly? And who are they to Paul? So Timothy, he says, is a fellow worker. The Greek word there is synergos. Ergos is the word work, and soon is with or fellow. It's literally the idea of a co-laborer. Timothy is a partner, a co-laborer with Paul. And keep a finger here and go over to 3 John. We're going to be kind of traveling a little bit to some other texts, mostly in Acts, but I want to look at 3 John. How many of you have ever read the book of 3 John? Okay, a few. How many have done an in-depth study of 3 John? Okay, some of you. It's kind of one of those books that maybe gets glossed over because it's so small. It's kind of like Philemon, right? We might not be terribly familiar with it. But I love 2 and 3 John because I think they are very strong and important books related to missions. How do we develop a biblical view on missions? And so 2 John talks about being careful of who you support, if they are, in other words, in who you host. So if you're hosting a traveling teacher and they're a false teacher, he's saying don't let them into your house, don't show them hospitality, because you are co-laborers with them. You're a partner in what they do. And then 3 John, there's some good practical examples of the opposite. If they are a good teacher, host them because you're a partner with them, a co-laborer. So 3 John, look at verse 8. Well, let's start in verse 7. Well, let's start in verse 5. It's so short. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. Now, John is talking to Gaius, and is writing a personal letter to him. Now, The identity of this Gaius is not, it's difficult. It may be the one that Paul refers to at the end of Romans. I don't think so. Gaius is one of those names that it's kind of like John. You know, there's hundreds, thousands of Johns in the ancient world, and there's the same amount of Gaiuses. And so I think this is an anonymous one in Asia Minor, one of the areas that John ministered to primarily in the latter years of his life. And so he's writing to him to commend him for certain things, challenge him on certain things, and also how Gaius can correct certain issues in the church. So he says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well." Now, I want to pause there. What this is talking about in the ancient world, it's the concept of hospitality. Now, I've mentioned hospitality before. It's difficult for us to do a one-for-one equivalent of hospitality as it was meant in Scripture, because it was literally entertaining strangers. You are taking strangers, people you have never met, you don't know, into your home. You're giving them refreshment, food, supplies for their journey, and you're sending them on the way so that they can prosper and thrive. That's the idea of ancient hospitality. Now, we can show hospitality in several ways in our contemporary time, one of which we're kind of familiar. You invite someone over for dinner, right? There's nothing wrong with that. That's an element or a component of hospitality. But I think missions, really, and supporting missions can fall under the category of hospitality. So when we talk about or when we read about challenges to be hospitable, consider maybe that this could be a way to be hospitable in supporting missions and missionaries. And so the challenge of 2nd and 3rd John, but be careful who you support, because you are a co-laborer. You're a partner with them. Everything they do is credited to your account as well. And so if they're a false teacher and you're supporting them, they can't teach falsely if you don't support them. But they can if you do. So you see how that works? On the flip side, if they're a good teacher and you're supporting them, what they do is credited to your account. 2nd and 3rd John is so impactful for my understanding of modern missions. And that's why I think it's important the missionaries we support need to be doctrinally sound, in agreement. And the other side of that is what they're doing all around the world, we have a partnership in. Fellowship Bible Church, we are partners with them, co-laborers together. Verse 7, "Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." So in the ancient world, the time that John is writing, there were traveling preachers and teachers going around spreading the gospel, and they needed places to stay. And the people that John is speaking of, they didn't take anything from the Gentiles. And I think that's similar to what Paul did. In other words, in order not to be a burden to the people they were ministering to, they didn't put them out, in other words. They didn't take all their supplies. They didn't abuse their hospitality rights, their guest rights. And so because of that, John is saying, Gaius, you need to support them. They haven't been taking what they could have been taking, so they're in need. Support them, and here's how you can do that. And so, verse 8, "We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." Same word there. So Timothy is a fellow worker with Paul, and Gaius is a fellow worker with those traveling teachers and a fellow worker with John. And I think we can be fellow workers with other Christians that maybe aren't in our local body through missions work. Maybe it's supporting them in other means or partnering together on certain things. Maybe it's a conference or a Bible school or a seminary, things of that nature. So back in Romans, we see three other names. Lucius, or Lucius as the English appears, Jason, and then Sosipater. And then he says, "my countrymen." Now, what does that mean? or who are these guys? And so we'll look at who these guys are and what my countrymen means exactly. So Lucius or Lucius is it Luke? The Greek spelling is very similar to Lukos. Is it Luke? Well, it could be, right? Luke had a partnership. He knew Paul, often was with Paul. Perhaps he wanted to extend a greeting. Or is it Lucius of Cyrene? Go to Acts for a moment, keeping a finger in Romans. Acts 13, and then you might want to just keep a finger in Acts because we'll be back here a few more times. Acts 13, verse 1, on Paul's first missionary journey, it says in verse 1, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, or Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul." So in other words, this, I think, would fit better with Lucius or Lucius the Cyrene, who would have been from Paul's sending church from Antioch and is a partner. And maybe he's the missions director, right? He sits on the board of the mission board of the Antioch Bible Church. And so I think he's sending his greetings. But either way, wouldn't both send their greetings? And so my countrymen. And then we have Jason. Interestingly, if you remember when we studied the book of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the background anyways, we looked at Acts 17 and what took place there as Paul went to Thessalonica, was teaching and sharing the gospel. Basically what event unfolded is the city was basically roused up by the Jews that didn't believe, and they took security from Jason, wanting to imprison everyone affiliated with Paul, but instead took security from him, in other words, a payment that basically kept Paul and anyone else associated with Paul from teaching in Thessalonica, or else Jason would be imprisoned. And so I think that is the very Jason that we're speaking of. In fact, it's been a long time, but when we introduced the book of Romans, I believe Paul wrote this letter to the Romans when he was in Corinth, which would have been shortly after his time in Thessalonica. And so these names are kind of those names that he picked up along the way as he's been ministering, which shows that the relationship between Paul and these individuals grew relatively quickly. And I think that's the advantage of the spiritual life. We're when we are in Christ, we're instantly family. In fact, closer than family, because we are in the body of Christ. Then we have Sosipater, Sopater of Berea, by chance. Go to Acts chapter 20. Verse 4, "And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia." And so I think this would fit, just a slight variation. Maybe it has to do with a Hebrew or Grecianized name based on the spelling. But I think that would fit as to who this individual was. Now, what does countrymen mean? Well, a lot of commentators have a lot of ideas, but I think it's their fellow Jews, which is interesting, especially considering if Lucius is Luke, Luke is Jewish. In fact, apart from this, I think Luke is Jewish. Maybe someday we'll get into that. But we traditionally think of the gospel writer Luke and the writer of Acts as the only Gentile writer. And that's possible. One of my Jewish friends, he's a pastor and a believer, obviously. He says, "You know why I know Luke is Jewish? Because he was Paul's physician, and Paul wouldn't let any Gentile handle his health and medical needs. And, you know, even though Paul understood grace, he's still Jewish, right?" And so there's other arguments besides that, obviously. But so I think when he says countrymen, the idea is kinsmen. Literally, some translations say relative. Now, I don't think it's a direct relative in the sense that these are his brothers or cousins or something like that. I think it's my countrymen, their fellow Jews. It could be that they are fellow Benjaminites. In other words, they're from the tribe of Benjamin that Paul belonged to. That's an interesting possibility. But I think they are fellow Jews. Now, what's significant about this? Well, I think this plays into the background of this latter part of Romans that we've been looking at. The narrative on liberty, the weaker brother and the stronger brother. I think the, quote, weaker brother would be the Jew. Now, why is that? Because they've been born and raised under the Judaic system. Don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Don't eat this type of meat, pork, you know, those crawfish and the good stuff. Well, then you've got Gentiles that say, I'm going to eat meat sacrificed to idols. I'm going to eat every kinds of meat. I'm going to eat stuff that is questionable whether or not it's meat, you know, maybe beyond meat. It's nothing new under the sun. And so they had issues, especially as the Gentiles came under faith and they came under grace. They understood that nothing is unclean. I can partake in all this. Some went to the extreme of using their liberty as a vice, a cloak for vice, right? That's the way Peter puts it. And that's why what we looked at last week when Paul says, remove the divisive and the tempters. I believe those tempters are those who thought they took this area of questionable liberty and they were tempting other believers who were not able to participate it with a clear conscience and causing them to be tempted to participate in succumbing to their temptation, causing them to stumble. They were tempters. So Paul says, get rid of them. And so this plays in the background. And what I'm trying to get at is with these being fellow Jews, we also looked at the fellow Jews in the passage that Dave taught through with the little people, the quote little people, right, in Romans. I think they're brought up later, but same word, my countrymen. That word countrymen, it's the same word used here. I think it's fellow Jews, which implies there are Jews in the church. There's Jews here, listed here, and they're greeting one another. Paul is trying to emphasize, and I think this is why in his blessing, he touches on the mystery. Because the mystery that Paul taught was that Jew and Gentile would both be in the body of Christ. That is a foreign concept to the Old Testament. The Old Testament doesn't speak of it at all. Yes, it talks about Gentile salvation and future Jewish salvation, but Jew and Gentile in the same body of Christ? Perish the thought, right? The Jews, meganoita, total separation. And yet that's the mystery, the previously unrevealed, now revealed truth that Paul delivered to the church. And then we have Tertius. And we see this back in Romans 16, verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Hold on, I thought Paul wrote the book of Romans. So if you want to, you know, impress your friends with Bible trivia, you could ask a trick question. Who wrote the book of Romans? And basically, no matter what they say, you can give the right answer, right? If they're really smart and they know the book well, they might say, well, it's Tertius. You could say, no, it was Paul. Tertius was just an amanuensis. He was a scribe. Or if they say Paul, you say, no, it was God through the process of inspiration. So either way, you can trick your friends. But this was common. This would happen as essentially they would speak. So Paul wrote this book, right? And it was under the process of inspiration, holy men of God carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean it was, Paul shut off his brain and the Holy Spirit took over and everything that was said was verbatim what God would say in this situation. If that was the case, all the books would have the same style and the same tone, right? But they don't. And so God allowed the human authors to retain their style, their characteristics, their background, their illustrations, their way of speaking, the words that they used, and yet the content and the process of all of that, the accuracy was the very word of God in which Paul had to create a word, right? God breathed. All scripture is God breathed. And so Paul would relay all of what is in the book of Romans, and Tertius was writing it down as the scribe, and perhaps was maybe writing it down a couple different copies so that they could be extended and passed throughout. There's a lot of letters that were circuit letters. Even though they're directed to a church, obviously that church isn't the only one dealing with those things, so they would go to other churches in other areas. And then we have Gaius, who was both a host and a church host. We see that in verse 23. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Now, this could indicate that it is the same Gaius that John was writing to in 3 John, because both of them hosted a church in their home. And I think the significance of that is that means that this person is well off. In order to host a lot of people in your home, kind of need a larger home, right? And so also to be encouraged to give to the needs of traveling teachers, you would need to have those needs to be able to give, right? So I think they were well off. So perhaps it is the same, the very same. And I do think that this was probably Corinth. So if it is the same, he might have moved. Now that's the other problem. Now, can there be two well-off Gaiases? Of course, if there's enough Gaiases, there's bound to be a good number of them who are well off. And so just taking you through these types of arguments and discussions that commentators typically bring up. And then we have Erastus, who's a Corinthian believer and city treasurer. We see that in 24 or 23. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And so that gets to the extent of Paul's ministry, right? Even city officials are getting saved. Everywhere Paul's going, people are being saved. Even high-ranking people within the city in privileged positions. And when that happens, you know, you could really, in the words of the Jewish unbelievers, turn the world upside down. And I think that's exactly what Paul did. And then we have Quartus, who I think was a Corinthian believer. And Quartus, it just says a brother. He's not trying to belittle and say, you know, he's not got anything worth mentioning, so he's just a brother. No, he's saying he is a brother in the sense of he's one of us. He's in the body of Christ. He greets you. He loves you. He's praying for you. You should do the same and reciprocate. So those are the people, and then we get the proclamation in verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So to summarize this section, some application as well. The work done by, quote, influential believers is, or I should say can be, a partnership. You know, you think of the big name popular Christians today. You know, some of them we better be careful of who we want to support, right? But those who we know are doctrinally sound and have a popular name, you know, they're so influential. And it's great. God's using them. We can be partners with them. And that's why it's important. I made the point several weeks ago that we must not play this game of influence or ministry. You know, we can't compare our ministry to Paul. None of us will ever have the ministry of Paul. Why? Number one, he's an apostle. Number two, he's the apostle of the Gentiles, the only one that's said to be that. He was specifically designated by God to do the things that he did. And you know what? God has something for you to do. And that might just be a mom. And if that is your role in life, be the best mom that you can be. Walk by the Spirit, abide in Christ, love your kids, support your husband. It might be a dad who supports his family and creates a home that's safe and is going to give those children a good foundation and background for the rest of their lives. Your life has meaning. Now, I know if you some here may be experiencing this or you know someone who is, I know it's hard to get up in the morning, to go to a job that you don't believe in, to go do a work that maybe you don't think contributes to anything. It does. A great deal it does. And we have to keep at it, right? Nose to the grindstone. Keep working hard. Be diligent. But don't think that it doesn't have any spiritual significance. It does. when you give to Fellowship Bible Church and then we extend that offering to the missionaries we support, you're a partner. In fact, you're giving to the church, you're coming to church, you're praying for the church, praying at church. It's all a partnership. Everything Fellowship Bible Church does is credited to your account. And God sees it. And praise God for His omniscience. Because even though you might be struggling with, I don't feel valued, I don't feel like what I do counts for anything, the God who sees your work. And He will repay. And so be diligent. And so the work done by influential believers can be a partnership. We can partner with them. And it doesn't have to be financially either, by the way. I think the best way you can support someone is prayer. By the way, if you want to know how to pray biblically and you have Wednesday nights free, come join us. We're going to look at how can we pray biblically. Number two, ministry is not done autonomously, but by the enablement of God and the support of His people. Now, this is gleaned from the fact that Paul was a great guy and he did a great number of things, right? Didn't do it alone. All these guys he's mentioning, that was his company. That was his crew. They would go and help and set up. You know, maybe they would explain some of the things, having been with Paul, say, you know, they could see the eyes glaze over when Paul starts talking. They could say, you know, hey, I'll answer that question. I've heard Paul. I had the same question. They supported Paul. They encouraged Paul. They worked in order to support Paul's ministry. They prayed for Paul's ministry. Ministry is not an island. We don't operate by ourselves. We need support. Believers outside our local church are still our family. That's another application from this. Is none of these guys go to the church at Rome. Perhaps they visited. Perhaps they've been there. That's why they're greeting. But I think that they are intimately linked with Paul's ministry. And they say, who Paul loves, I love. Or more importantly, who God loves, I love. And God loves His church, right? And so I know you know this, but people outside of Fellowship Bible Church are family if they have trusted in Jesus Christ alone. Now, we may have immature family members around the world, right? Sometimes we might be the immature family member, but we can love them all the same. Our skills, possessions are useful for church endeavors. We see this with Gaius, the host. We can use what God has blessed us with to bless others. And it can be used for church endeavors. Maybe it's a house church. Maybe it's a Bible study. Maybe it's a whatever. An encouraging time to encourage one another. Everything is to be done by and under grace. We see that with the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It's not just empty words to Paul. In fact, this book emphasizes grace, perhaps above all else. Paul is trying to get this spiritually underdeveloped church with no apostolic foundation to understand their immovable position in Christ because of the grace of God. And we've covered that thus far, but by way of review, through question, do you know? Truly comprehend your position in Christ? If not, you've got to re-listen to all of the messages. That's your homework, right? Because that's the point of the book. He hardly gives a lot to do actively. He does when we get into the application, chapters 12 through 16, right? But before that, it's all position. Or it's directly related to our position. And I think the significance of that is until you understand who you are in Christ and what was accomplished for you, in you, and through you, you can't live the Christian life. You'll be handicapped. You'll be trying to do it yourself. But if you know your position and God has done all of that, the logical conclusion is, won't our practice follow suit as we live in trusting Him and walk in obedience to His commands? He's working in and through us, and we just trust Him to do that. It's, you know, we have to be careful not to get the idea of let go and let God. It's not that. But in some ways, it's similar. Right? We trust God who is actively working in us, and then we obey. We get busy. We do the work of the Lord. So that's Paul's company. Now we get to Paul's blessing. We see the established believer, verse 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish, or some translations, strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. So now he's about to draw a new line of thought. This particular line of thought happens to be the conclusion of the letter. To him. Now who's him? Well, I think contextually he's talking about God. So God is able to establish you. The NASB has strengthen. The idea is steritzai. And the BDAG, Greek lexicon, probably the best Greek lexicon definition, is to cause to be inwardly firm or committed. Confirm, establish, strengthen, figurative. So it's the idea of a stalwart, inwardly firm, convinced, confident, strong, established. Is that an important quality for a believer to have? Well, in light of everything Paul's been saying, I think so, right? That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to shore up an already commendable church, and now he closes with this blessing and says, now to him who is able to do it, to strengthen you, to establish you, may he do so according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So this is happening by God anyways, right? We are established and strengthened, number one, by the gospel. That's the positional truths. When you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, your sins, personally, but also collectively, he's died for all of our sins. If you believe that, you believe that gospel, you're saved. And you're also established and strengthened by him. But also, number two, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Now, what in the world Paul's going on this tangent for? Why does he mention that? Well, I think the mystery here is, again, that Jew and Gentile would be in the same body. So in other words, we are established or strengthened according to the revelation of the mystery. In other words, we are established and strengthened by the body of Christ. Oh, now it makes sense. Especially when you consider chapter 12, 3 through 8, spiritual gifts. God's at work in us personally. He's at work in us corporately. And when both understand their position and their responsibility and their spiritual gifts, edification happens. Strength, growth, established. But from beginning to end, it's God. There's also the aspect of the word, verse 26, but now has been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. So in other words, that mystery of Jew and Gentile being in the same body has been kept secret, which is a main reason why the church is not Israel. The church is the church, and the church is not in the Old Testament. Nowhere. There's allusions to Gentile salvation, but that's not the church. The church is being baptized or placed into the body of Christ. That didn't happen until Acts 2. No later, by the way. The start is Acts 2. The church, you might say, well, they were only Jews being baptized into the body of Christ. Correct. But it's the body of Christ, right? And then we start to see later that the mystery gets revealed through Paul that Gentiles are now baptized into the same body. So the eternal word now made manifest, so this truth of the mystery is made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Now that sounds scary. Does this mean that we have to be obedient in order to prove our salvation? No, we've already looked at this, but go ahead and go to Acts chapter 6. We looked at this months ago, I should say. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Paul mentions the same phrase at the beginning of Romans. And it's also mentioned in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. The early church is growing, the gospel's being taught, and especially to Jews. In verse 7 it says, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Now what does that mean? They believed. They believed the command to believe. Or they obeyed the command to believe. Obedience to the faith, the call to the gospel. No other name given among men by which we must be saved. Believe in him and you shall receive everlasting life. The emphatic glory, so the to him reference back in 25, but also verse 27. "To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." So to him, verse 25, to God, verse 27, alone wise, so only him is truly wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So summary application. We are established or strengthened by God himself, both positionally and practically. Nothing changes. Our salvation is not this scenario that once you believe, now, okay, get to work. That's not how it works. Literally. We have to trust in him, walk by faith, one step at a time, yielding and submitting ourselves to him and his enablement. God uses the gospel. God uses revelation. Ultimately, it is our position in Christ that we are established or strengthened. And that is the reason why only God gets the glory. If he does all the work, doesn't he get all the glory? But how beautiful is it that he shares with us? We are co-heirs with Christ. When he comes in his glory, we are partakers. In fact, that's the way Peter ends his message in 1 Peter chapter 5. He's a literally glory sharer, a partner, a partaker. And so it's important to understand these truths as we learn to live the Christian life. And, you know, coupled with our discussion downstairs on the Faith Rest Drill, as we learn more of Scripture, we grow in our capacity to understand some of the difficult passages that exist in Scripture. But as long as we understand our position in Christ is immovable, nothing can change that. No action you do, no behavior, no thought, no deed, no statement, nothing. What's done is done. Now, I know that's hard to understand, hard to fathom. But consider this, if you disagree or are tempted to disagree, if anything could separate you from the love of Christ, one, Paul lied, right? Two, whatever that thing is that can separate you is greater than the cross of Christ. Are we willing to say that? He paid it all. And all means all, and that's all means, right? Until it doesn't. Sometimes all is in a smaller sense. But he did pay it all of our sins, nailed to the cross. All of our sins were future, right? Which means the sins that we commit later today, don't do it. Later this week, don't do it. Later this month, don't do it. The rest of our lives, don't do it. But when you do, you're still saved. And then what's your next move? Hopefully it's get back in fellowship. Get back in the light. Confess your sins, and God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we keep walking. We keep walking. When you fall down, you keep walking. When you trip, you keep walking. When you stumble, you keep walking. And you get stronger and stronger as a Christian. You grow in maturity. We'll never reach perfection, but until then, keep confessing, keep walking, keep trusting. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you, and we thank you so much for this powerful book. We thank you for your servant Paul in being such an excellent communicator of the truths of our positions that you have accomplished in us through faith alone in your Son. And Lord, I pray that we would be mindful of the truths we've learned, that we would retain these things. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that Pastor Dave and I have had to co-teach this book. I thank you for his heart and his years of diligence, his friendship, his mentorship, and his service to you. And I thank you for Fellowship Bible Church. I thank you for the emphasis that we place on your word and our relationship with you. May we grow closer and closer to you and each other as we see the day draw near. And we pray, Lord, perhaps today. And until then, may we be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.